And we'll be reading Isaiah chapter 53, the first 9 verses. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Page 998. I'm reading Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 to 26. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate answered. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, Ali, thank you for reading that passages for us. That's wonderful. And 10 to 14, so it's great to have you sitting in with us today. And I hope that sit-in sheet that you were given is helpful for you as you think about trying to take something away from this Bible passage today. And afterwards, if you'd like to go to the back, then you could meet with Matt and Margaret and just tell them a little about what you found interesting from this Bible passage. And if you're a parent here and you're a parent of one of the 10 to 14s, why not ask them over lunch what they found from today's sermon. Well, as we begin this morning, I want us to think about the phrase up on screen, "I can't believe they did that." Have you ever thought that? I can't believe they did that. Do you remember when Russia first attacked Ukraine? And then the weeks and the months passed and thousands lost their lives and lost their homes. And it makes you think, I can't believe they did that. Or if you're old enough, do you remember 9/11? 2001, Muslim terrorists flew passenger aeroplanes into the World Trade Center in New York and into the Pentagon. And again, thousands of people were killed. And maybe you felt, I can't believe they did that. Maybe you thought, I can't believe they did that about something much smaller. Maybe something much closer to home, more personal, but perhaps much more painful for you personally. Maybe your dad left and it split the family up. Or maybe somebody told lies about you at work and you ended up losing your job. And you're left thinking, I can't believe they did that. Well, the passage that we're about to look at should leave us thinking, I can't believe they did that. It shows us the most unfair events in all of history. But it also shows us something else. It shows us God working through this terrible event to do something incredibly precious. So let's look at it together now. We're moving through the last part of Matthew's gospel over these weeks. It shows us the climax of the whole story. It shows us Jesus' saving death. And today we see Jesus finally condemned to death. And if you look at the screen, I've chosen this phrase as a heading for this sermon this morning, "Rejected by mankind." And it comes from the Old Testament reading that we had from Isaiah 53, "Rejected by mankind." Because we see Jesus rejected by the Roman ruler, Pilate, and also by the Jewish people. So non-Jews and Jews together rejecting Jesus. He was rejected by all of mankind. It's a horrible scene, and it should have us thinking, I can't believe they did that. But it also shows us wonderful hope. So do keep it open in front of you. Matthew chapter 27, page 998. And I want to show you three truths from this Bible passage this morning. And here's the first one up on the screen. Rejected by mankind, Jesus allows it. Jesus allows it. And we're looking at verses 11 to 14. Now the Jews have made up their minds. They think Jesus is God's enemy, a blasphemer, and they want to put him to death, but the Jews don't have the authority to put him to death themselves. They need the Romans to do it for them. So they need to get Jesus into trouble with the Romans. So the Jewish leaders go to Pilate and they say, oh, he calls himself the King of the Jews. And they know Pilate will be worried by that. The last thing Pilate wants is for the Jews to sort of rise up and fight against the Romans. So look at verse 11. It says, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, Pontius Pilate, and the governor asked him, are you the King of the Jews? Yes, it's as you say, Jesus replied. Of course, Jesus means it in a very different way. Jesus hasn't come to smash the Romans. Jesus has come to smash sin and death and the devil. But there's no point defending himself at this stage. No one there would listen. And more importantly, Jesus has to die to save his people. So verse 12, when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony that they're bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor.
Jesus doesn't say a word. And he continues to fulfill our Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 53. Do you remember this verse up on the screen, which Ali read earlier? It says, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Jesus deliberately doesn't open his mouth. He allows all of this to happen. In fact, it seems that Pilate is quite impressed by Jesus. And he actually then makes some effort to try to save Jesus, as we'll see in a minute. But just notice at this stage, Jesus is being rejected by mankind, and he allows it to happen. He allows it. This is a picture of a woman called Adolfina, and she and her husband are from Mexico. And wonderfully, they became Christians. And then they thought to themselves, well, really, it'd be wonderful if we went back to our hometown in Mexico and we started telling other people about Jesus there, because there are loads of people there who've never heard of him. And they knew that it would be very hard because lots of people there love the traditions of their ancestors and they see Christianity as a bad thing. But they went back anyway. And they told people the gospel. And wonderfully, a small number of people became Christians, which was wonderful. But other people became angry, and it reached the point where the town had a whole meeting about Adolfina and her husband, Imelda, and they told them to stop. And the husband, the pastor of this little church, Imelda, said, "No, I won't give up." And so they locked him up, and that same night they then destroyed the church building. And eventually they decided that they had to leave. They had to leave their hometown. Now, it's a sad story, but they were able to suffer because they were following Jesus. And Jesus here allows himself to be rejected. It's amazing, really. He's heading towards a terrible death and the great pain of taking God's punishment for our sins, but he deliberately allows it to happen. Isn't that amazing that he would do that for us? He is wonderful. Well, he's rejected by mankind. Firstly, Jesus allows it. Secondly, Pilate allows it. And what we're going to do now is we're going to look at the rest of the verses from this passage. We're going to look at them once, looking at Pilate, and then in a few minutes we'll look at them a second time, looking at the Jews and the Jewish leaders. So have a look down at verse 15. It says, "Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas." So once a year, Pilate would help keep the people happy by releasing a prisoner of their choice. And a crowd has gathered, ready to ask for this guy Barabbas to be released. And it seems that Barabbas was a freedom fighter, fighting against the Romans. He was a violent man, but the people would have seen him as a hero, a bit like Robin Hood. And at this point, Pilate, to his credit, tries to get Jesus off. Verse 17, "So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they'd handed Jesus over to him." He knows the Jewish leaders are just trying to serve themselves. And on top of that, God gives Pilate encouragement to do the right thing. Verse 19, "While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: 'Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.'" God is warning Pilate, Jesus is innocent. But when it gets tough, Pilate just gives in. So the crowd start asking for Barabbas instead. He's far more popular. Pilate tries to reason with them. Verse 23, he says, "Why? What crime has Jesus committed?" Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. And then verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting. He took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility."
So just look at me for a moment. This is a very famous moment in the gospel. And Pilate sort of stands in front of the crowd and he takes a bowl of water like this. And he deliberately sort of washes his hands in the water like this. And he says, "My hands are clean." And of course they weren't clean. And he says, "This isn't my fault, it's yours." But of course it's as much his fault as theirs. Pilate really could have stopped it, even though the crowd was getting out of control, but he didn't want trouble with his boss. And so he just crumples like he's made of paper. And verse 26, he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. The flogging would have been long and brutal. The whip most likely was like this picture on the screen, and it would have had bits of metal or bone attached. It was very, very horrible. Often the victim's bones were exposed as they were flogged. Condemning Jesus was an awful, awful thing to do. He was innocent. But like it says on the screen, Pilate allows it. Pilate allows it. Human justice is often unfair and cruel. Human leaders often let terrible things happen because it's easy. Maybe you've seen in the news over the past couple of days about this man up on the screen, a man from Russia. His name is Alexei Navalny, and he was an opponent of President Putin. He was a very brave man and stood up to Putin and tried to show the terrible things that Putin was doing. And he tried to run for election, and he could even have become the president of Russia. But the governments in Russia kept working against him, and they kept opposing him and blocking him. And then in 2020, Navalny was poisoned by Putin, he said, and he was then put in prison for just a few years. And then the Russian government made that into a longer prison sentence. And then just 2 days ago, the news has come out that he's died. And of course, everyone thinks, well, probably that was just Putin's government murdering him whilst he was in prison, just bumping him off because he was trouble. And it's horrible, isn't it? Well, it's like that here in our Bible passage, but much, much worse. Because Jesus, of course, was perfect. And what we see here is the most unfair thing that's ever happened in history. And isn't it amazing that the Son of God put up with this for you? Isn't that amazing that he would do that for you? If you're a believer, he did it because he loves you. Isn't that wonderful? And just think for a moment, if you've ever been treated unfairly in life, so 10 to 14, so if anyone in school has ever been really unkind to you, they've made fun of you, Jesus knows what you're going through. You can pray to him about that. He knows exactly what that's like. Or maybe if someone at work lies about you and gets you into trouble unfairly, Jesus knows what that's like. You can pray to him. He understands. And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet turned to him, you should. He wants you to. He came for you. Turn to him. Rejected by mankind, Jesus allows it, Pilate allows it, and then as we finish, the Jews choose it. The Jews choose it. And we've been through the verses once looking at Pilate, and now we're going to do the same, looking at the Jews. The Jewish leaders are using Pilate. They want to get rid of Jesus. And so they make sure that the crowd supports them. Verse 20,
The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. So this is the crowd who are fans of Barabbas. By the way, it's wrong to think of this as being the same crowd as the crowd on Palm Sunday. You remember Palm Sunday, where Jesus rides on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem and everyone's cheering? That was a crowd that was mainly from the north, from Galilee. Whereas this is a different crowd. This is a Jerusalem crowd. And Jesus is much less popular with them. Just look at verse 21. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." The Jewish leaders have told the crowd that Jesus has offended God, that he is a blasphemer. And the people believe their leaders. They're happy to get rid of Jesus if that's what the leaders think is right. "Why," verse 23, "what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." And it's turning into a mob. And Pilate's losing control, and he does his hand-washing thing. And he says, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility." And verse 25, all the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Terrible words. They think Jesus should be killed for offending God, but they're making a terrible, terrible mistake. They're ignoring clear evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. And just notice in verse 25, it says, all the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." This crowd stands for all the people in Jerusalem, rejecting their Messiah. And so God's judgment will come on Jerusalem. And you know, only a few short decades later, in AD 70, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. It was God's judgment. In fact, as Peter says, only a few weeks later in the book of Acts, if you look at the screen, Peter says to the Jews, "You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." Rejected by mankind, the Jews choose it. Now, I don't know if you've read or seen the film of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. The movie's on Disney Plus. If you haven't seen it, it's really worth seeing. It's a good film. And it's written by a Christian. And there's a character in the story called Aslan, who is a great lion. And the lion really stands for Jesus in the story. And like Jesus, he gives his life to save someone. But as he begins to do that, he has to give himself up to the wicked queen. And here's a picture from the film. And the queen, you can see Aslan there. They're surrounded by the queen's army. And her army are very horrible looking. They're sort of ugly-looking monsters and frightening-looking animals. And they're all shouting and they're making fun of Aslan as he comes and gives himself up. And they tie him up and they take a few moments to sort of shave off his great big lion's mane. And it's a horrible moment in the film. And it's a bit like what's going on here at this point in Matthew's gospel. Jesus gives himself up to be treated very, very badly. He's rejected by mankind. He's perfect. He's sort of noble and wonderful, like a great lion. But we are ugly and small because of our sin. And we reject him. You see, it's not just the Jews. It's Pilate as well. And next Sunday, it's the Roman soldiers. It's Jews and non-Jews rejecting Jesus. He's rejected by mankind, like it says at the top. And think about that phrase we had right at the beginning of the sermon, "I can't believe they did that." Well, this is the most unfair event that's ever happened. And it should leave us thinking, "I can't believe they did that."
Imagine, you know, most people would say, if I met a perfect person, I'd like to meet them. It'd be nice to talk to them. I'd listen to them. I'm sure we get on very well. But actually, the truth is, Jesus was perfect. He went around healing disabled people and teaching people the way to heaven. And how did we treat him? We rejected him and we sent him to a terrible death. Sin is not a small problem. We're not naturally good. We're not even neutral. We are wicked. I can't believe we did that. That's what we should think. But you know, that's why we desperately need Jesus. This passage shows us two things. It shows us the depth of human sin. But even more than that, it shows us the depth of God's love for us. Because Jesus went through this for us. Isn't that incredible that he would do that for us? If you're here and you haven't yet turned to him, don't wait any longer. Stop rejecting him. Come to him. You need the rescue that he offers. And if you have come to him, just see again this morning just how much we need him. Isn't it incredible that he would go through this for us? We should think, I can't believe we did that to him. But he did it for us. And like the book of Revelation says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So why don't we pray and say that to him now. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this is a horrible passage. And we pray that you'd help us to feel something of just how unfair and wicked what happened to you was. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to really understand that sin is not a small problem. But we praise you that you were willing to suffer all this for us, to rescue us from sin and to bring us back to God. And we pray that you'd help us to put our trust entirely in you. And we pray it for your glory. Amen.